Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
Let me read. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, all the way through verse 17. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, verse 7, I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is not a new commandment that I, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says that he is in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is still in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Verse 12. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven in the for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. You have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is not from the Father, but it is from the world. In our last verse for today. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Our passage today. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. We're so thankful, as Moody says, you've not given us the Bible for information, but for transformation. And so we ask that this passage would not just simply be another bit of data in our minds. And if we already know it, may it not just be a bit of data we can say, I know that already. Oh God, may it not be that way. We pray that it would be transformative, that it would transform us from one degree of glory to the next, that this would be a progressive, sanctifying thing. Well, what is that? The reading of God's word, the studying of God's word, the singing, do your name, the communion one together with the saints, gathering together on this Lord's Day. We just pray that it would be transformative. It wouldn't just be information transfer. And so would you help us with this passage? There's so many things in this passage that feel like such a mess. So many things that are so easily misunderstood. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit would illumine our minds, that your Spirit would testify to what's true. What we're going to preach about next week, that the Spirit will testify what's true and false doctrine. We pray that that would be the case today, that your Spirit would illumine our minds, that this word that we preach and this word that we read would do what it's intended to sharpen us. And so, Father, we thank you for this body. So many in here are having difficult seasons. We have those that are back from burying children, and those that are back or that are watching now that have buried husbands. And we have those that are entering into different seasons relationally, maritally. We have so much happening in this body. We pray, Father, that you would bring peace. And then for those that are walking into celebrations, we have those that are celebrating 70th birthdays tomorrow. We have those that are celebrating all kinds of wonderful anniversaries, whether it be marriage or whatever it might be. We just pray, Father, that you would unify us, that we would do what you have said to do. That is to wait for the return of Jesus. So we wait. We gather. We encourage one another. And we wait for your return. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, in this passage, we've got a lot of things happening. In fact, there is some areas of this passage that I think are some, they're just odd. So I'd like to be honest with you when there's some odd things going on in passages, and this one has a number of them. But what it also has is things that are very consistent in this passage. So for instance, if you look at verse 1, seven times you'll see my little children. So my little children. In fact, if we could turn right now, we could turn to John 13, where Jesus in his resurrected form, he said, my little children, right? So as soon as Jesus is resurrected in John 13, he says that too. It's like this beautiful, endearing phrase talking about those that he's writing to. It's honestly just a really beautiful thing. So if you remember, we talked about this idea of Jesus being a technon. Well, this is the Greek techinon, which just basically means like the little version of somebody else. So like, you know how in German where you have like Hans and Gret, right? Hansel, Gretel, L there, it means little. It's the same concept here. So little children is what's happening. So and then you see right after that, I am writing. Well, he says that 10 times in the letter of 1 John. 5 times here in our passage. And if you just use the word writing, he says that 13 times in our passage. So this passage has a number of very unusual written things happening. Now, why is that? Well, we've already talked about this. John, when he's writing this on probably from Ephesus, right? I was going to say Patmos, but that's his next book. So in Ephesus, he's very aged in years, right? So he's probably 85 years old writing this. Remember, Jesus died in 33, given, and John was born in 11. And so, I mean, we're talking a long time after the death of Jesus. And so at this point, he's kind of the old man writing to all of these churches and writing to these folks. And so we see here that he's kind of writing, looking backward. And so when he's talking about writing and writing and writing, there are probably dozens and dozens and dozens of letters that we will not have that he wrote to various people. We just have 3 of his epistles or letters here. Now, my little children, I am writing these things to you so you may not sin. Now, if you remember from last week, he said, I'm writing these things to you so my joy will be complete. It's like, oh, that's great. And so now he's writing so that we wouldn't sin. Well, man, thanks. That's great. Kind of feels like what I do in parenting. I'm telling you these things so you don't do something stupid, right? Like, that's a super helpful letter, right? So I'm writing these things to you so you may not sin. But if one does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, do you remember what he was talking about last time? He was talking last time like, hey, don't say you don't sin. Don't do that. And so this is kind of the flow. Don't say you don't, but don't. But if you do, Jesus is there. Do you see it? Now, doesn't that sound like a parent? I'm going to say it again. Don't say you don't, but don't. But if you do, Jesus Christ is there. I mean, I could literally shut my Bible and be like, have a good day. Right? That's basically the entire model of the passage. And so what is he saying? He's saying that thank God for Jesus. I mean, truly, thank God for Jesus, our advocate. Now, verse 2, and he is, now this is great, this is present tense. So remember, John's writing this from Ephesus, so is there is important. We can highlight is. He is our propitiation. He is our sacrificial lamb. So it's present tense, it's not past tense. He could have said, he was. Well, then for us, thousands of years later, we'd be in trouble. He doesn't say that. He says, no, he is our propitiation for our sins, not only for our sins, but the sins of the world. Now, listen, if you're a theologian in here and you're like, ah, man, I know what we're going to do. We're going to talk about this idea of limited atonement. Now, how many of you, this is really important. Daniel and I had a little debate before we came in here. In fact, our debate was running long, and so the service would have run long. But had Drew and some other folks not been the voice of reason, we would still be in there arguing limited and unlimited atonement, right? So thank God for normal people, don't you think? Seriously. Now, how many folks in here, and I mean, raise them high, be proud. How many of you have heard of limited atonement? Anybody? Okay. Okay, let me do it differently. How many of you guys have no idea what I'm talking about? Yeah, okay. I think I feel justified in this. This feels good. Yeah, so let me tell you what the deal is. The deal is this. Jesus died for the sins, right? We believe that. But who did he die for? Like his sins, he died for whose sins, right? Is it the sins for just Christians? Limited atonement. Or did he die for the sins of the whole world, right? Like God is satisfied and he gave the right to judge of the Son. And so now let me tell you, this is really important. Does it change that there are going to be some people that are not Christians? It doesn't. No, everybody believes that. Does it change the effect, like the power, the importance of the death of Jesus? Nope. Nope. Both sides believe that. And both sides believe that salvation is a gift to everybody. It can be. It's free. It's open to anybody, not just Texans, right? Like, thank God for that, especially for those of you like Daniel who are from Tennessee. Salvation can come to Tennessee. Man, I can shut my Bible after that one too. Daniel, there's hope for you. Yeah, yeah, there is. Yeah, so that's the idea of limited and unlimited atonement. This is really important. In this passage, it's important that there are passages where it feels like, man, this feels like a limited atonement passage. Meaning only for Christians. Jesus only died for Christians. And then some passages feel like, man, they are very unlimited. This feels unlimited, doesn't it? It does. So it's important for us to stand in the place where the passage is going. And so I'm going to go with that. He is the propitiation of our sins. Now, this idea of propitiation. Now, we see this word twice in 1 John. And then we see it in Hebrews, we see it in Romans, we see it in Romans 3. And so this word is an unbelievably powerful word. It also harkens back to the mercy seat. Now, I'm not going to get into Israel's history or the history of the Ark of the Covenant, because I can assure you, you don't care. You should care, but you don't. But on top of the Ark of the Covenant, right, these two super cool angels, gold, and then and just beneath them, there's this thing called the mercy seat. It's the same concept. It's where you sprinkle the blood of whatever animal you slaughtered back in the old covenant. That's what he's talking about here. That's a direct illustration of that. It's powerful language. But what's the point of the language? Because we are going to sin, thank God that he is our sacrifice. That's the idea. I mean, we can go all the way into the Ark of the Covenant. We can go all the way into the roots of the word. In fact, for those of you that want to really want to jump into biblical theology, then you look at the root word for these two that are in 1 John, this in chapter 2, also in chapter 4, and then the comparison between the same word, a little different, in Romans and in Hebrews. It's a fascinating study. Fascinating. Now, the best books written on it are hundreds of pages about one different letter in the Greek language. And if you're into that kind of thing, it's amazing. For the rest of us normal people, we're going to verse 3. All right? And, this is important. Does anybody have a King James Version Bible? Anybody? Any King Jamers in here? King James actually gets verse 2 right. I bag on King James a lot, but it gets verse 2 right. There's supposed to be an and. It jumps out at you when you see it in the Greek. And he is the propitiation. And, but notice in verse 3, we get the and. It's like, where's the and in verse 2? Well, ESV, which I'm reading, just skips right past it. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important because it connects the ideas. It doesn't separate them with periods. Now, do you have friends that you pray would learn to use periods and not commas? Anybody? I have friend groups like that, where I'm like, hey, man, nice to see you. Not using periods. Just comma after comma after comma. No break. Barely a breath. Now, I know what you might be thinking. You might be thinking, oh, you're probably like that. I am not. I am so done talking up here that by the time it comes down to dinner table or whatever it is, I'm pretty quiet. Fair. So here we have commas. We don't have periods. And by this, we know that we have come to know him if we what? Keep his commandments. Well, what are the commandments? Are we talking about like the Ten Commandments? Is that what we're talking about? We're gonna see this idea of what it is that we keep here later in our passage. But I'm gonna go ahead and just give you a precursor to it. It's the great commandment, which is the commandment of love. We're gonna see that. It is the singular commandment of the new covenant. What law are we under? We are under the law of love. Now, if we could keep going here, verse 4, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. Now, notice what he does here. If there's a positive in verse 3, we know him if we keep his commandments. Oh, that's great. That's awesome. But then we get it from the opposite with the negative. Verse 4, but whoever says, I know him. Know who? Jesus. But doesn't keep his commandments, he's a liar. And the truth is not in him. Verse 5 goes back to the positive. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Now, the phrase, by this, again, I told you there's a number of things that are happening all at once. By this, of the 41 times that it's used in the New Testament, 12 of them are in 1 John. So by this, it's significant all throughout this letter. It connects this letter. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way which he walked. Again, we go back to the negative. What is the big idea? If you say you're a Christian, if you are a Christian, one of the tests of that Christian faith is that you do what the book says. Like, and you might say, oh, come on, man, that's legalism. It's like, man, John the Beloved was not much of a legalist. Jesus, not so much a legalist. In fact, one of my favorite things, this is fantastic, when people will say, man, I'm not sure that I'm into that, or I'm not sure that I want to do that. Like, I don't know that I want to be tempted. I was like, well, the Bible says Jesus was tempted. Like, yeah, but man, I want to be above temptation. I was like, oh, that's great. You want to be godlier than Jesus. Oh man, yeah, that's amazing. I love that, yeah. Then there's this idea with legalism. It's like, well, I don't want to be a legalist. It's like, well, was Jesus a legalist? No. Well, then we can't be less legalistic than Jesus. Do you see the idea here? That if the Bible commends it, if Jesus preaches it, if it was embodied in his life, then why are we to want to be different than Jesus here? No, we're to be like him, not different than him. We want to be like him. And if Jesus was tempted but was faithful in temptation, then I can make the case that, man, when we're tempted, there's a way of escape. We can be faithful in temptation because we want to be like him. I wrote in my journal here, and we'll see this as it keeps going on through the passage, but I wrote in my journal this week as I was considering the passage and working through this passage. Spiritual growth is a process, and not a simple, easy process. It has lots of bruises. It has lots of scars. The Christian doesn't lose family status in those twists and turns, right? Well, so we see that. Fathers, young men, beloved. The Christian will forever, eternally be with the family of God and God himself. Thank God. But what do we do until then? We continue to grow as we look like Jesus. Now, verse 7. Beloved, I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, verse 8, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he's in the light and hates, wait for it, his brother? Okay, wait, now we're getting super practical. Wait, hold on. So we have this language of like doing commandments, caring. Like we have these commandments of walking like him. We have these commandments. He is our propitiation, right? And then all of a sudden it gets intensely practical. Verse 9, whoever says he is in the light, right? Again, kind of this flowery language. And then out of nowhere, just like you're getting punched. Anyone who says he hates his brother, very specific instance, he is still in darkness. Okay, now why would we have this? So I don't understand. Why that here? Like, why are we talking about reconciliation? Why are we talking about this? In fact, brother here could also be neighbor. In fact, some translations say neighbor. So anybody who says they're in the light, anybody who says they're walking in commandments, and they hate their brother, they're not walking in the light. Now, if you remember from last week, we talked about this idea of confession. Everybody's like, okay, do we have to confess? It's like, no, you get to confess. You get to do it. It's amazing. Confess. Confess to your spouse. Confess to your friends. Confess to your children. Wait for it. Parenting hack. Right? Yeah, confess. We get to confess. This week, we get to reconcile with our neighbor, with our brother. Now, do not raise hands here, okay? Because that's going to get awkward super fast. Don't raise hands here. But when I talk about this idea, walking in darkness, whoever hates his brother or whoever displeases or has sin, who has bitterness towards or resentment towards someone else, when you hear that idea, does somebody come into your mind? Like you, sitting there, you. I could call every one of your names, but I'm not going to. It would take too long. Is there somebody that enters into your mind when I say that? Whoever's walking but hates his brother or is not reconciled with his brother, if there is a person in your mind, then hold it to the side for just a bit. Just hold it to the side. We'll assume that that's the Spirit of God that is just revealing and caring for you in this moment. But we see here that this is a practical illustration of what it means in this text, right here, of what he's saying to walk in faithfulness, walk in the light, walk in what it looks like to follow Jesus. Now, I'm writing to you go back to verse 11. Nope, I'm going to go back to verse 10. Whoever loves his brother or loves his neighbor or loves others abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Okay, now, listen, I'm going to probably get an email or two over this, but it's really the best illustration. And so you'll see what I'm talking about here in just a bit. But the illustration works great for walking in darkness and stumbling. So there was this Halloween where my kids and I were walking around. And at the time, Henry had, I don't know, some kind of mask or something. And so we're walking around getting large amounts of sugar, the whole deal, right? And so literally, he comes down and he has, so you know how like they have like a mesh back on the mask, right? And like the front has the face with little eye holes, right? So he had it backwards, okay? So the eye holes were back here, and he was staring through the mesh. And I said, hey, buddy, I think you need to turn the mask around. He's like, no, it's fine. No, it's good. And I was like, hey, it's like dark outside. Like there's people everywhere. There's like lightsabers flying all, you know, like you probably want to wear the mask the correct way. And he's like, Dad, I can see just fine. I was like, you know what? Okay, great. You know what? You clearly know. You know your ability with blinders on. And I mean to tell you, it was the most satisfying thing ever. I looked for the video. I could not find it. But he was I was behind him. And he was just like hitting stuff and like bumping into like bushes. And like, I mean, he looked drunk at 8, right? Like, I mean, I was dying laughing because like he knew he was fine. He was stumbling over everything. It was glorious. And again, man, as being the good dad that I am, you know, he's stumbling into the street with traffic. I'm just filming the whole thing, you know? Like safety? No concern for safety. I need comedy in form of video, right? The Bible here is pretty clear. It's like if you love your neighbor, if you love your brother, you abide in the light. And in him there is no cause for stumbling. Verse 11, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. This is what he's saying when it comes to the new commandment. What is the law? What is the moral law? The entire moral law is all wrapped up here. John is saying it very, very clearly. The law of love. And as foolish as it is to watch an 8-year-old walk around like they're drunk, is the foolishness of grown men and women who harbor and hate and don't love. We just can't see it. We just can't see it. We're like that 8-year-old who says, oh no, I got it, I'm walking just fine, right off the curb. Yeah. We think that we can, and here's the thing. God sees perfectly. His rules are perfect rules. He set these rules for a reason. And so maybe you're a first-time guest in here. Awesome. And maybe you're like, man, I feel that way. I believe that about somebody else or this person or these people. Well, praise God. This sermon is for you. Praise God. Now, the part that's really tough for this passage, the part that's just extremely tough is 12 through 14. Now, why? Because the way that it's written looks like he wrote it at another time. You know, so like I have a letter on my bathroom counter. Thank you, honey. Yeah, my bathroom counter. You probably have one also and know how to say it. I just couldn't find the English word, right? And so on our bathroom counter, I have the blessing that my grandfather spoke to Kristen and I when we were first married. It's awesome. It's handwritten. I think he was from a Keystone Resort or something like that. And it's beautiful because he has his handwriting. But what's fun about the letter is like you can see where like he was going to write something else. He was like, no, I don't like that. And he scratched it out. And then he like wrote other things, right? And I love it because it's not some like flowery looking thing. It's like he just was like, hey, give me a napkin, right? And then wrote out this blessing. I love it. It just sits right there. It's one of my, I mean, it's the thing I grab in a fire, right? Like it's one of those things. And so it's sitting there. And you can see the way that he began to construct it, change things, moves things around in this blessing that he read for us. We don't know if this section, 12 through 14, is that way. But this section really kind of is a secondary consideration because if you were to read 11, darkness has blinded your eyes, and then go straight to verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. It flows perfectly, but you have this section here that feels a little bit odd. Now, there's a couple of different directions we can take with it. Like, so for instance, a Bible commentator that I love to read that I really think highly of, and he says that he thinks that this here is to encourage the readers who are older and not younger in the faith. So he says, hey, listen, this is very likely because in this letter, all he's saying is, little children, little children, little children, little children, little children. Like at some point, like if you read this in the congregation, like, hey, where's something for some of us older folks? Some of those folks that are like more mature in the faith. He believes that this is to encourage those folks. That's what he thinks. He thinks that's probably what it is. Another commentator that I really like, a preacher from the West Coast, and yes, a few preachers can come out of the West Coast, but he says, no. This is the progression of the Christian. Like, this is the progression of a Christian. I actually really like the way that he says that. And this is important. It doesn't matter what age you are in here. You got to hear me. It does not matter what age you are. In fact, Larry Draper was making fun of me at men's meeting because he's like, you need to quit talking about old people. And I said, yes, sir, right? And listen, when your oldest member says, quit talking about old people from the stage, you listen. And I'll remind all of us of that every week from now on. I will tell you how much I will not talk about how old he is, okay? But you gotta hear me for a second. Hear me for a second. Like, it doesn't matter how old you are as far as age. That doesn't matter. This is talking about spiritual age, spiritual maturity. Man, we have some youth in here that are very spiritually mature. And we've got some older folks that are maybe not so mature. Though I'm not talking about it anymore. No, this is the progression of spiritual formative age. And it's powerful if you look at this. Fathers, young men, children. And you can see this progression. We know that. I mean, I could go to 1 Corinthians 3:2, where it's when Paul says, look, I gave you milk because you couldn't eat solid food. Like, you couldn't handle the deeper things of God. Like, we could turn that. We could turn to Ephesians chapter 4. In fact, turn there with me. Ephesians 4, if you have your Bible. Ephesians 4, 15 says this. Rather, speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him that is our head unto Christ. What's the mark of the Christian? What is the Christian to do? We're to grow up. We're to keep growing up. You'll never be more in the family. This is not a passage about salvation. You'll never be more in the family. But the point is to grow up. The point is to grow up in knowing and obeying and caring. Do you see it? We don't graduate from it. Now, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. And if anyone is in the world, the love of the Father is not in him. A guy that I love listening to and reading, Dr. Baucom, Vodi Baucom, he's just fantastic. And he has a line that he says, and he says here, so remember, this passage is not about salvation. He says, friends, or he says, folks, if we could lose our salvation, we would. It's an amazing line. It's like, hey, don't worry about losing salvation. If you could lose it, you would have lost it, right? In fact, I just handed my keys to my oldest son because I needed to turn lights on or something in the gym. And my first thought, I'm giving my keys to somebody who loses keys, right? Got a little nervousness in me. No, this is not about salvation. This is about affection. In fact, C.S. Lewis says this, probably one of his most notable quotes. If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. In fact, Wesley says it similarly, nothing short of God can satisfy the soul. Now, why do I read that? Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I find that this verse specifically is so much more powerful when you say, test it. Like, ask anybody. Like, I mean, truly, like, one of my favorite things is to meet with super, super, super rich people. Not because I want to be them, because I want to listen to them. Why? Because most of us are chasing and running after things, whether it be the height of popularity or the height of this, or just safe kids or whatever the thing is. But when you listen to it, it's like, hey, man, how was it with the Ferrari, man? Oh, was it amazing? And it's like, I mean, it was great for a few hours. It's never different. Like, the love of the world, the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Test it. The love of the world always over promises and under delivers. Always. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. If we go to Romans 13 says this. Says, beside this, know this, that the hour is coming for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is near, and to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Again, this is Paul writing to the church in Rome. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. And then he begins to list off all of these abhorrent things that Rome was known for expressing. And as we conclude in verse 17, the world is passing away along with its desires, and whoever does the will of God abides forever. So why does it end this way? Why do we end this way? Well, the point of what we are to do here is this, to bring, not just for us to wait for heaven. It's like we're just sitting there like holding up. So like I don't know if there's any preppers in here, but you get the idea though, that it's like, okay, the world's going to end and you're just kind of like waiting in your cave, right? With the, what is it? It's like guns, gold, bullets, bouillon, something else, right? It's like food, guns, and like gold or something like that, right? Like you're just sitting on piles of these things. And hopefully you're not a smoker, right? And like that's like the point of the Christian, right? The point of the Christian is just to kind of wait and then Jesus returns and all works out. That's not the point. That's not the goal of the Christian. The goal of the Christian is to bring heaven down. Why? Because that is literally what God is going to do in the final days. Bring heaven down. No, so how do we do that? I wrote in my journal, secondly, what do? We continue to bring heaven to earth daily while we wait for the return of Jesus. From this passage, reconciliation with a brother, with a neighbor, with an enemy, is unbelievably insane to the world. If you want your neighbors to think you are very odd, reconcile with the neighbor on the other side. Like, man, you can bring him to a Bible study. You can put a sign in your yard. You can do the whole thing. You could do all kinds of stuff. And they would think, yeah, normal person. You reconcile, have no enemies, walk in love to people that are very difficult to love. They're going to think there's something wrong with you. To reconcile and to walk in the law of love is literally the message of Jesus Christ. I wrote at the very end, how do I know that I'm changing? Because this passage is about change. It's about transformation. How do I know that I'm changing? The desire to be a Christian and to give Christian love to those who have hurt me and hurt you. This thinking the collective world will not know what to do with. So what's the idea? The idea is this. We get to love our enemies. We get to reconcile. We get, as in verse 9, love our brother and not hate him. So here's my application before we enter the time of the Lord's Supper. Church, did you have somebody in your mind? Was there somebody in your mind? Now, is there a political party in your mind? Are there current or former or future presidents you have in your mind? I'm really asking. You know why nobody talks about politics? Is this reason? It's unbelievably divided and divisive and all those things. It's unbelievably powerful. And so I'm asking the question, so if it's not political, is it family? Hey, is there somebody in your family? An uncle, a nephew, a brother, a sister. Everybody has a crazy uncle. Everybody, right? Everybody. Everybody has an aunt. You know what I'm talking about, right? If you were being, here's what I don't want to do. I do not want to put works on you. I don't want that. This passage is about the law of love and that Christ Jesus is our propitiation. We are from the old covenant to the new. We're no longer sprinkling blood on the mercy seat. We are in the new covenant by God's grace. But what I don't want is for us to stay children in that grace, but to walk towards maturation and maturity in the same grace. And we can't. Like, we can just be little bitty children forever and go to heaven. Praise God. That's amazing. Really. Or we can grow in the maturity of the faith and be seen as mature. Well, how do we know we're mature? We follow the book. We do what it says. And when we disagree with it, we yield to it. There's a ton of stuff here in the Bible that I'm like, oh man, I'm not sure I want to do that. Well, guess what? For me to be a meat eater and not a milk drinker, Holloman yields to the scriptures. Are you yielding to it? Are you? Or are we cool with just staying infants, milk drinkers. I am of the opinion that so many don't even know that they're immature, don't even know that they're milk drinkers. And in the specific application of this passage, we'll know based upon how we love those that historically we've been embittered towards, or even worse, hate. Let us pray.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.